All right. You know, it's interesting. That song kind of leads into a little bit what I'm going to talk about. You know, when it talks about, I need you, Lord, I need you. You know, to really recognize that we need God takes a kind of perspective and understanding that is not always normal. So, how many of you are excited for the winter retreat? One thing it's just for your information, the winter retreat will be the largest retreat senior RBC youth has ever done. We are going to have, all told, with staff and everybody else, we're going to have over 300 at the retreat. So, but I'll tell you one thing I do need you praying about. It seems as though all of our snow is going north of us. I need you to ask God to blow it down to where we are, because without snow, it's just not as fun. We will make it fun, but I'd love to have it be down where we are too. So, all right, so here's a question I have for you. Why do we go away on retreats? Okay, I'm going to name a couple of them. You raise your hand if you think that is a valid answer. Okay, some of these are true and some of these are not. Okay, raise your hand if you think these are true. Why do we go away on retreats? Number one, to give your parents a break. Without you being around the house, it's mental help for them. All right, you didn't buy that one. Number two, we go away on retreats to improve your snowboarding and skiing and bowling and skating abilities. Raise your hand if you think that is why we go away. All right. No, we don't do that. Number three, to restore your vision and perspective on God, yourself, truth, and life. Do you think that's one reason why we go? I would say yes. We need more hands on that. To think through and work on specific issues with God's truth. That is the reason why we go away. To build relationships with those your own age who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Absolutely, we do. Last one, to enable you to take a break and have a great time. That is definitely one of the reasons why we do it. All right, so one of my pet peeves is I really don't like the would you rather kind of games. It's like neither. Like, no, neither of them are good choices. Why would I want either? I don't like that. This is a dumb game. So, but when I played it before, like, if I were to ask you, would you rather be blind or deaf?
Neither.
You would say, if neither was not an option, which raise your hand if you'd rather be blind than deaf. Interesting. How many of you would rather be deaf than blind? That's what I thought. Okay, that's the majority. And... okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you, when you go to get your eyes checked out, and you look at those letters, and you feel like it's just cruel? Like, they were larger the last time I looked, you know? And how many of you struggle with, like, the vision test? I do. That's why I now have these bad boys, so that my vision can be better. So, okay, That's kind of what I'm talking about today. I'm calling this message 2020 for 2020 vision. This is a verse that I want you to listen to with your ears and with your heart. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear," other words used for that are healthy or single or sound. "If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil or unhealthy or unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness." And then Jesus asks this question, "If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" I believe as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can know the light of the world and still be living in darkness. And God would ask you that question. Are you able to see? Or like the Pharisees who he challenged often, are you blind? Are we blind? I think we are, but we shouldn't be, and we don't have to be. And that's what I want to talk about today a little bit. How many of you have had the privilege of taking a physical? Okay, how many of you have done more than a sports physical? Raise your hand. Okay, isn't that fun? That is so fun. They do things that I don't really want to talk about because you get squeamish. All I know is, for one of the things, I had to drink junk that I never want in my body again so that they could figure out if I had bad junk in my body. So I was like, yeah, I just drank that, and that's bad junk in my body right now. But anyway, I passed, so that was good. So walk with me here, okay? I want to make a little comparison. We take physicals so that we can know if our physical body is doing okay, right? So we check our temperature. Can you imagine if they took your temperature and it's like 40? Like, whoa, what's wrong with you? That'd be so crazy. But you're not. You're usually 98.6-ish because they want to make sure your body's the right temperature of hot, right? If it's too cold, you're dead. So they wouldn't have to treat you. Number two, they test your blood. Why do they do that? Well, they want to see if what's flowing through your whole body, if it has indications that your body's starting to fail or if there's an issue. And that's really important to know. The third thing they check is your blood pressure. They want to see how your body is handling the stress load that's on it. And sometimes you can't tell. I remember there was a time when Lisa actually wasn't feeling well, and we went to the hospital. And this was when we like had one child or a couple, not many. Anyway, so we go there, and they're like, woman, your blood pressure is like off the chart. And we're like, what happened? And it turned out that there was a medication, like crossover kind of thing, but we didn't know it. But if we hadn't dealt with it, she would have popped in something wouldn't have been good. So we're glad we figured that out. But your blood pressure gives you an idea of how much pressure you're taking on, how you're living. Your weight, need I say no more? If you're not getting enough exercise, your body isn't working right, we end up storing more than we need, and that's not good on the whole system. So the goal is ultimately to find out what level of health are we at? Are we at a good place? If that's, you know, continue doing what you are. If you're not, then how do we need to get there? And that's why we love it. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Interesting thing is he came to call all men, but only those who had a sense of where they were spiritually knew that they were sick and needed a doctor. Therefore, when they heard Jesus, they heard the answer. They heard someone who could fix them, help them, move them from where they were. He was talking to everyone, but he knew that many of them felt like they were doing fine, and therefore they blocked him out. So here's my question to you and me. How's our spiritual health doing? We can't test it the same way we do physically, but there are some ways to test it, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. So let me start with you. On your table there, I've given you guys some sheets to take notes. Let me have that one, so I can see what you're doing. Okay, so looking deeper, first off, at the top it says, my evaluation of my spiritual health is, and I'd love you to circle the one that accurately reflects you, and then you can hide it from everybody else on the table, or whatever. Would you say right now your spiritual health is bad? It's not where it really should be. It's okay, generally good. Or is it great? I'm really doing great. You have a sense that you kind of walk through life with. How am I doing? Then let me add this to it. Let me go a little bit deeper, okay? Let me put some words next to those blanks. If I asked you, in terms of the way that you read the Bible, first line, read the Bible, is that something you never do, sometimes do, often do? Okay, and this isn't a judgmental thing. I'm just trying to get a sense of, and reading the Bible doesn't make you perfect, but it does have an influence on you. Secondly, the word there is speaking with God, or prayer. Is that a never thing? Final exam thing? Sometimes thing or often thing? Just circle it for you. Where are you in prayer? Third is loving others sacrificially. Loving others sacrificially. Is that something that you don't do, sometimes do, or often do? Loving others sacrificially. The next one would be passion for God. Passion for God. Would you describe it as none? I have no passion for God. Or would you say, in terms of like a fire thought, is there a little flicker, a little Bic lighter? That's your passion for God right now? Or we have a wood stove at our house, and I love it. It's great heat. But sometimes if you crack the door, that's when it goes turbo, like the air just really starts going through it. So I opened it and I went back, and I didn't tell Lisa this yet, but I started up this morning and went back, and it was stinking hot. It was like bonfire inside this thing. And we have a electronic gauge, laser gauge. It was over 800 degrees, so it was hot. So how's your flame doing? How's your flame doing? Nothing? A little flame or bonfire, okay? So here's the deal. If you look at your answers, I'll give you a diagnosis. Generally, if your answers are on the left, you're cold spiritually, okay? If your answers are kind of the left side of those grids, you're cold. If it's in the middle, God says you are lukewarm, okay? And if you're on the more towards the right side, you're hot. Those are God's definitions, not my own. The norm for our body is 98.6 or so. The norm for us spiritually, our spiritual condition, the way God says we should normally be, is hot. So when we are lukewarm, actually, and what we're going to read here, lukewarm is actually the most dangerous. It's like having a high temperature. But you'd think it would be different. Two verses I want to have you just read with me here, and that is Romans 12, just backing up the fact that where God wants us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Okay, God wants us to be zealously following Christ. Fervor means passionate, not just intellectual, not just going through the motions, but our emotions are engaged in our faith. We're not just, you know, Spock spiritually. Next. This is a verse that always challenges me, and it's one that I've known my entire Christian life. But David said, describing his desire for God, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That is the way God describes, that should be the norm, not special Christians, but when we clear the junk out of our life and the Holy Spirit is actively working in our life, he's the one who does it. It's not that we have to whip this up. It's something that he does. We just need to stay in step with him. So let's look at God's evaluation. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to look at this with me. If you're electronic version or your hard copy version, turn to Revelation 3, last book in the Bible. And we're going to be reading in a section some of you have seen before. It's actually in the section where Jesus is actually talking to seven churches, and he's kind of giving his evaluation of what they need to do to deal with the issues that they're facing. These were each literal churches. We're going to look at the one speaking to Laodicea. That was a place there. People will also believe it's a description of our age, the church age now, as we are. So that's why I think it could be very accurate and helpful to us. This is what God says, starting in verse 15 of chapter 3. I'll actually start in 14. And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." All descriptions of Jesus. So this is Jesus talking to them. "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." That's a passage that is familiar to a lot of you. It's one that's sometimes even used actually incorrectly to people who don't know Christ. It's actually a letter to a church, so they know Christ. So I want you to think about what I'm going to say here in the context of this is spoken to believers. So God's evaluation of our condition, he looks at our deeds. He doesn't look at our words. I think sometimes for me, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think, you know, I know that I want to do the right thing, so I just sort of equate that I am doing the right thing. That doesn't cut it. God looks at my life, not just at my words, my desires, or my intents. He looks at what I do. He looks at what I say. He looks at how I choose my time, and he makes his evaluation on that. And because of that, he says, you're lukewarm. And I think sometimes we, you know, we're like, what's so bad about lukewarm? Have you ever, I remember first time, one of my bigger first mission trips is I went to Bolivia. Bolivia is truly third world. Okay, it's very, very poor. And I remember going to be able to buy the international drink, Coca-Cola, and they just drank it warm. And I just want to throw it up. It was like, whoa, that's terrible, you know, because I was already hot. I wanted something to refresh me, and that didn't hit the mark. That was kind of bummer. Then, on the flip side, have you ever had, like, Chick-fil-A that's been sitting around a really long time, and it's supposed to be hot, but it's actually cold? Does it ever happen in tech on Thursdays when, like, you get there late? And, you know, cold Chick-fil-A sandwiches, they're really not that good, really. Neither is Chipotle, actually. Have you ever tried Chipotle, like, a little cool? It's just, it's terrible. You want it hot. You want it right off the assembly line there, right? Yeah. Well, that's what God says. Shh. That's the picture God says about us. And it's not a condemnation that he goes, I want to throw you up because I'm so sick of you. He says, this is not the way it should be. And it makes me want to get rid of it. Okay. But here's the interesting statement. Why in the world would, God would always want us to be hot. Why in the world would he ever say, I'd rather you be cold? You know, as two options, I'd rather be cold or hot. And this is the answer. If you're hot, you're experiencing him. You're seeing him. If you're cold, you will have a quicker opportunity to realize there's nothing there. Cold meaning I am running from God. I'm not following God. I'm not obeying God. Therefore, I don't see him, hear him. I'm trying to go the world's way, smoking my way, drinking my way, sexing my way, to trying to just enjoy life. And God says, you know, you go long enough in that, if you're really pursuing something for, you really want something, you'll realize it's not there. And unfortunately, this is my challenge to a lot of you. You're in that process. You're trying to figure out if it can really satisfy. And we all, I remember well, we all think we're different. We're all thinking, you know, it's such a bogus lie that adults or God says, you know, there's no life there. Here's my prayer. I pray it won't take you long. If you are there, I pray it won't take you long. I pray the damage will not be so severe that coming back will minimize who you are and what you can do and what you can be. And that's an area of wisdom that I just pray you'll hear the Lord on and that you'll be honest enough with yourself on. But God then says, and he talks about us, and I think this is important for you to hear. He says, what we think is I'm rich, meaning my evaluation of my whole life is I've got all the stuff I need. I'm rich. I'm doing well. But that's my fleshly evaluation, not a spiritual one. Okay? And some of you guys are doing very well. You're at the top of your game. I was at Wrestling Districts with Boaz the other night. You're seeing, you know, guys in our district that are top physical shape. Some incredible wrestling going on. But as I looked at a couple of them, I was like, I'm wondering what the rest of your life looks like. You are at the top of your game physically, but some of the things hint that you're probably not at the top of your game in other areas of your life. And as believers, we need to be at the top of our game spiritually to enjoy all the other things that God has for us in life. It really doesn't matter if we nail it on the grades, because we know deep down that's not going to satisfy and deal with the stuff we are. But he says, okay, so we think we're rich. That's my overall evaluation. Notice it says, and I've acquired wealth. And what that means is I've gotten the things that I equate with being rich, okay? I've got the friends I wanted. I've got them. I've got the popularity I've wanted. I'm now being able to do things without my parents knowing. I'm enjoying the sweet life. So I'm wealthy. I've got it. So I'm doing well. I've got the success or the grades, and those are good things. And then the last statement, I do not need a thing. And what I would tag next to it, I don't need a thing from God. I don't need anything from God. Why? It's interesting to me. I've asked, you know, people genuinely at times, hey, how can I pray for you? And when I get the answer, nothing, I'm good, I feel like that's that answer. I feel like at any point in my life, I should be able to give you a list because You know, I'm your basic sinner who is in great need of God's grace every day. And so maybe I think, you know, you only are asking for big things, but if it's a genuine request, there's a ton of things we should be praying for. Or if I would ask you, why do you really need God? You know what, humanly speaking, I'd say you don't need God. And you know it. You do just fine. You are smart enough. You've got the ability to organize your life and persevere through things. You are accomplishing things. Yeah, you don't need God to make it on the basic level. But some of you are starting to hit a point where you realize, you know what, the basic level is not all of life. I want something more. I don't want to just live in this little pit that I've created and made my little life out of. I want more. And God says eternity is written on our hearts, and the Holy Spirit groans inside us to go, don't you want more than life the way everyone else lives it? If you were in big church today, I know Lee doesn't like me calling it big church. If you're in the main service today, you heard a man named Bill Clark, who's a psychologist, talk about depression. I would challenge you to listen to it. It was excellent. He is one of the psychologists that I work with, and he also has an extreme heart with God, for God. But the reality is, he said, in our dysfunction, our brokenness of this world, there are many reasons why good and godly people struggle with depression. It's not just if you're different or bad. It's a temptation that can happen to all of us. And that's when you're like, you know what? I need real power in my life. I need God in my life, not just general go along the flow Christianity. So here's what God says. God's assessment of those who would say they're lukewarm. He says, overall, you're wretched. What is wretched? Wretched is like Les Mis looking at the people working in that factory. They were wretched. They were dirty. They were hardworking. And it wasn't, they're not bad. They're just in a bad place. Okay, so they're wretched. Number two, they're pitiful. One on whom others pity because you're in obvious need. God says, if you could really see the way you are to be pitied. Three, you are poor, meaning you have nothing of value. You have stuff that you count yourself rich on, but those things aren't making you rich. And then he says, you're blind. You're blind to your condition. You're blind to what God is trying to do. You're blind to where hope is. You're blind to what is evil and what is killing you. And you're blind to what can really help. Lastly, you're naked. And by that, it means you're shameful. And it's open shame. You ever heard the story, Emperor's Got No Clothes? I feel like that applies to some of our political realities today. It's starting to show the shamefulness of some of the thinking and its dysfunction. But let's apply it here. When we live an immoral life, when we live a life that mocks God, there's shame in that. We don't see it. We're blind to it. But let me give you a physical example. Do any of you guys know the name Bernie Madoff? It's a little bit, the adults do. It's about 10 years, 15 years ago. It's a man who was an incredible financier who people go to invest, and he invested the big boys' money. Okay, he didn't dabble with little people. He invested billions and billions of dollars, okay? The thing about Bernie Madoff is there's a thing called a Ponzi scheme, which means you take in people's money and you take a fraction of it and keep kind of paying it back to everybody, but you use all the money on yourself, okay? So it looks like you're doing well, and you send out paper statements saying, hey, your account's all good, but while you're doing that, you're actually taking the money and using it yourself. There is no money there. And if I apply that to what we're talking about, when those people found out that they had lost, they estimate what was totally lost individually was $16 billion. Billion dollars. They were pitiful. They were literally poor. They were blind to what was going on, but now they saw it, but it was too late. And they were ashamed. Many of them had invited friends and others to, hey, do this with me. And they were ashamed that they were taken advantage of. And some very high-profile people that you would know were in that list. But they were ashamed before the world and before their friends of what had happened. And I think that's what God is calling us out on. We have believed the Ponzi scheme that Satan throws to us and says, hey, throw in your life with me. Throw in your time to me. and I'll pay it off. It'll all look, it looks good until it derails and you realize there's nothing there. I've been lied to. And that's where the shame comes in. God's response, and I hope we will all hear this. He says, buy from me gold refined and tested by fire. And what I think that means is it's not obviously buy gold. It's buy the things that have value when they're tested and when you really take all the junk away from it. What you really have there is of great value. Things like real, sincere love, truth that you can stand on, peace that passes our ability to understand it, real relationships that matter, maturity, joy, personal strength, stability. Those are all characteristics of life that most people want. They think it's a byproduct. God says, I will give it to you if you'll walk with me. But if we're spiritually blind and we're not going there, those things are elusive, and we are in the same situation as the world. He says, buy from me white clothes. And what that means is obviously he says, I want to cover your nakedness and your shame. I want to take the shame away. And the way that he does that is by forgiveness. God isn't there calling you out on being naked before him in shame. You know what's interesting? Do you know how Adam and Eve got their first clothes? They had a tailor named God. They sewed together fig leaves. That was kind of a quick fix. God made the first sacrifice by killing animals and clothe them with skins of animals. And that was the first picture of the fact that, you know what, something's going to have to die for your sin to cover not only your physical nakedness, but your spiritual nakedness as well. And God says, that's what I'm about. And that's what I will do with my son. But that's what we need. We need white clothes showing God's holiness. ISAV is the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us see things as they really are. Without the Holy Spirit's help, we are blind. And this is the key to having 20/20 eyesight. We need to stay in step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, so we can see what is real, what is true, what is danger, what is help, and what is me, and what are my motives. And then he says, be zealous, be fully engaged, pursue me in this with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then repent. Change your mind. Repent means change your mind about what's true. Change your direction and go towards God, and then recognize what is it that I was saying by my actions. And then God's offer is crazy. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we know this statement, but I want you to think about this. This is a believer. And where is Jesus in this believer's life? He is on the outside. Why? Because we put him there. When we become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes inside us and he wants to be intimately involved in our life, but we push him out there. But he says, I want to be in there. And so he knocks. He's asking permission. God does not force his way into your life. Some of you are from running from God and you're like, I get tired of God. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I love you, come back. But Jesus is saying, I want you. And the most incredible statement of friendship you can make in the Middle East is to invite someone to your home. Matter of fact, they are offended. If you will not invite them into your home, that means you really don't care about them. But when you do, you're making a statement, and that's what Jesus is making right now. He's making a statement. I want to come into your home where you live and have a relationship with you and sup. I want a meal with you. I don't just want to sit down and counsel you and tell you where you're wrong. I want to have a meal with you. I want to relate with you. Is that what you and I want? This is a part of spiritual evaluation to God, where am I and what do I need to do? And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and then opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. And that's where I'm trusting the Holy Spirit is helping you hear him and take that step. The theme on the winter retreat is big. It's a description of the way we're looking at God. It's an inadequate statement because big just puts it out there. But it's accurate in the sense that I think we let him become small. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. He knows every thought you've had this morning. That's crazy. The statement, and it's a true one, he knows how many hairs are on your head and you don't. Unless you're bald. But isn't it crazy? Why does he care how many hairs are on your head? He just knows it. And if he knows that, and he knows your thoughts, and he knows your motives, and he still pursues you, what does that say? It says we have an incredible God. But that's not the view we have of him. We think he's angry at us a lot and wants to put us off. He created everything out of nothing. Everything we see did not exist until he spoke it. What raw power does that take? It's power that this world does not know. He's holy. He's without sin. He's my Savior, and that he took away the sins of the entire world. Yet the world has not figured that out and has not taken what he's given them. And he invites you and I to come in. Jamie Winship, who's going to be our speaker, we had him about 4 or 5 years ago, and I've gotten the privilege to hear him at a men's retreat, at our retreat, and in other environments, in a seminar that he does, training people on how to reach out to those in the Muslim faith. And every time I hear Jamie speak, the one thing that I always walk away, and those of you who are able to go, I challenge you, if you're open, it will kick your butt. Because you will realize the God you've allowed to grow to a very small size is not the living God. Jamie talks about one of his passions is inviting people to become believers. And you may not know this, but in the Muslim faith, they fear God in a good way, actually. They respect him, but they feel like he is so powerful. He is not personal. He is not intimate. He's out there. He is judge. He wants to, you know, deal strongly. So that's the way the religion works. So when Jamie talks to them about God is personal and he wants to speak, they reject it and they mock it. There's no way. But you know what he does in the gift of faith that he has? I remember him talking to me. He and his family lived in Baghdad for a time. And he said he was talking to a man at Burger King in Baghdad. And he had that same conversation to him. And so he says to him, would you be willing? He says, God will talk to you right now. Would you be willing to get down on your knees with me right now and let him talk to you? And I think the guy was shocked. He didn't know, like, what? And this crowd, it was crowded. And a lot of Muslim people. He says, let's get down on our knees. Are you willing to do that? Let's do it. So he got him down on his knees and he said, I'll pray and then you pray and God will talk. Now, what's going on inside of me is, no way. What are you talking about, Jamie? That's presuming God. How can you tell him that God will speak? What if he doesn't? It's all in you. That's crazy. So he says, he does that, and the guy's quiet, and then the guy runs out the door. And the crazy thing is, and you can ask him about it, he saw him later in the day, and he said, what happened? He said, God spoke, and it scared me to death. I'm like, that's a big God. He shows up at Burger King. You laugh, but I'm serious. Secondly, he talks about one of the ways that God taught him through another man, some other men who were reaching out. And this, I want to encourage you in this. There are Muslims coming to Christ a lot, which may seem crazy, can never happen. But here was what he does. The Lord's taught him. He sits down with a God-fearer, not a terrorist, but he sits down with a God-fearing Muslim who's sincere, and he takes him through the Bible and the Quran parallel, and he shows that you may not know this, but the Quran does talk about Abraham and David and Jonah, okay? And he walks them through both to the point where it's interesting. Do you know what one of the great statements in the Muslim faith is? They're looking for the one who's on the straight path. Does that sound familiar, vaguely? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he helps introduce them to that one who they recognize as a great prophet, Jesus. And he invites them to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he'll tell you why he invites them to become a part of the kingdom of God and not a Christian. But in essence, a Christian to them is someone who in our culture, you know, drinks beer, eats pork, lives like a garbage life and mocks God. They don't want to be a Christian. He invites them to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that's what God invites all of us to do as well. But the one that got me is he talked about when his kids were younger and he was in Baghdad with his family and they were taking taxis to go to their school while the war was going on. And in his honesty, he said, I was really struggling. I was afraid for what could happen. And he said, God, and this has helped me even understand repentance. He said, God, I'm afraid, but I know my real thing I need to repent for is because I'm afraid, I don't think you're powerful enough to protect my kids, or you're not able to protect my kids, or you don't care. forgive me. And he said, God said to him, go on the roof of your house. So he walked up. And he said, I looked over my shoulder and I saw a military man fully dressed, AK-47, helmet, the whole nine yards, but he was larger than normal. And then he noticed there were one on all four corners. They were angels. And God said, I love you. I am protecting you. I am powerful enough. Just trust me. That is the size of God that we serve. He is actively involved in this world and he invites us to join him. But we so easily let him get small. And here's the bottom line. A small God is a God we will never obey. We'll never go to him with our problems because he's not able to handle it. We certainly would never give him our life. And that's why God in the Ten Commandments said, don't ever make idols or images that reduce me. And don't let thoughts in your mind reduce me. I am the Almighty God, and I share my glory with no other. But that same God doesn't put us down for that. When we let that happen, he invites us to walk out of that. So what I'd like you to do right now is just close your eyes. And I just want to give you an opportunity right now to respond to God. And right now, you may be walking with God, and hopefully this is an encouragement. But right now, if you're struggling, and you recognize God's talking to you, that your God is a small one, that you've been able to tell no, to be able to reject. You've been able to handle him and dismiss him. But if that's where you're at, I just want to remind you by Jesus' words. He says he's standing at the door of your heart right now, and he's knocking. He wants to come in. He does not condemn you. He does not reject you. He wants to come in. Will you open that door? In the quietness of your heart, will you walk over, open that door? Invite him in. He will come in. He will sit down. He will love you, relate with you the way you need, the way I need. God, I pray in your power and in your mercy right now, the cries of our heart, Lord, as we open the door to you, Lord, let us see you as you are so that we can hear you as you speak. So that you may become the awesome, almighty God beyond what any imagination of our heart or mind could even think. That is who you are. God, may we stand in awe of you, and may we willingly, lovingly trust you, follow you, yield to you, give you our life. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize the voices that we've heard, the small God that we've allowed you to become, is not real and rejected. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for caring. In Jesus' name, amen.